It happens from time to time. This was one of those times. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 1. He did such a good job with all the names, I didn't want to interrupt him. I appreciate that. Regardless, it just, you know, I brought the wrong outline with me before, so it's not the first time something like that. I can understand. We are grateful that you are here this morning, and we are so grateful that we are able to worship together, and I appreciate the presence of each and every one of you. We're going to continue. Last week, I did the introductory lesson to Nehemiah, the study lessons from Nehemiah, the theme Arise and Build that we're using for the remainder of the year. And this morning, looking at Nehemiah chapter 1, we're going to be looking at Nehemiah, a leader on his knees. I will tell you right now and right up front, I'm not ashamed to admit this at all, that the titles for these lessons are not original with me at all. They come from different sources that I've used throughout this study, and it's interesting that the way different people look at it, and sometimes I just feel that they've got better ideas about how to present something than I come up with on my own. And so from time to time, I will do that. I talk to Randy Cavender at times, and I say, we plagiarize lessons all the time. And so this will probably be one of those that I do a great deal of that in because of the study that as I've studied for this. But Nehemiah chapter 1, and let's just begin, and I'll begin reading there with you. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with me from Judah, and I asked him concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. They said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. And I'm not going to read the entire chapter to you. I just want to begin right there. And we'll make reference to different places within the text as it goes along. But imagine for yourselves just a moment this morning that you have been displaced from your homeland. You are a servant of another kingdom. And you're going to be hearing about your people. News is going to come to you, and you're going to hear news that's not pleasant. How would you react? We're looking at Nehemiah, in a sense, as a leader in this study, and I want you to take into consideration, I truly believe that Nehemiah is a man of faith that doesn't get to live with his people, but still a man of faith nonetheless. And I would suggest to you that he is a man of great faith, and upon hearing the news that he gets in verse 4, he's sorely distressed. And it's going to require faith on his part to do what he is going to do throughout this chapter. We're going to talk a little bit about some characteristics of leadership, but I want you to think about his faith for just a moment. What kind of faith does he have? And I want to suggest to you a great faith. I believe that very much like Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples and condemning them for the little faith that they had at one time in Matthew chapter 17, that this is a man who had faith that was larger than a mustard seed. But Jesus said at that time unto them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Faith, if we have the type of faith that we need to have, helps us realize that not all the obstacles in our lives are impossible to overcome. And even though Nehemiah is where he is right now, this might seem like something that hurts so bad that he might not be able to overcome it. But that's not what happens with Nehemiah. I want to suggest to you that God can move mountains for us. He can move the obstacles in our lives, and we just have to believe it. We have to believe that He is able to do that, to remove the difficulties or whatever it is to our faith, obstacle to our faith. God can help us get through it. I look at this and sometimes I know that we don't have enough faith in God to instill in us faith in ourselves. But there's going to need to be some faith in Himself in this context as well. We don't believe in God enough, let alone believe in ourselves to do things. But you think about this. All you have to do is to understand and study the prayers that you can see throughout biblical history. People that have faith greater than a mustard seed. Bigger than a mustard seed. I think about men like Abraham, Moses, David, the Apostle Paul. I think about women like Hannah, Esther, who prayed these prayers of faith that God would help them with whatever burden that they had. And they approached God in full assurance of faith. And they asked the favors of the great Creator, who they believed would answer their prayers. And in Nehemiah chapter 1, we see another one. Another man who falls to his knees in prayer. Now, consider him for just a moment. Verse 11 of the chapter tells us his occupation. Verse 1 gives us information of who his father is. But you look at him, he's a cupbearer. And you think about that particular title in modern terms, sometimes we get a false definition. Because sometimes you might think of a cupbearer as somebody just like a lowly dishwasher or somebody, a busboy that comes and cleans the table off after somebody's eaten. And that's not the case with Nehemiah. Nehemiah, in position, almost reminds me a little bit of Joseph and his position with Pharaoh in Egypt. Not exactly the same, but I believe there are some similarities. Because when you think about him being a cupbearer, he's more than just a dishwasher. He is one who if you look at historians and read some of the comments that people make about a cupbearer, there wasn't anybody else other than maybe the queen at that particular time that had the ear of the king or was as close to the king in the kingdom. And I believe that when we get over, especially when we get over into chapter 2, that's revealed to us a little bit about Nehemiah's relationship with Artaxerxes, who is the king at this time, and how the king loves his servant. And you have a man here who's living in the capital city of Susa or Shushan, which depending on the translation you use. And you think about that. He has a desire now. He wants to go home. How do I do that? How can I make this happen? And so you have a man moved by his faith, and he's going to fall to his knees in prayer. The heartbreaking news of verses 3 and 4. You think about, I look at Nehemiah as a patriot, one who truly loves God and loves His people. And I believe that when I read this text, that he was expecting better news than he received. He was really hoping for that news that's going to lift his spirits and hear the people of God in Jerusalem are just fine and things are progressing just the way that they should. The people are faithful to God. He doesn't get that message, does he? He gets a message that's heartbreaking. He gets a message about people that are in distress. And he's thinking the holy city of God the walls are torn down and the gates have been burned. And when we get over to chapter 2 and we see him inspect the city, he'll see for himself that the news that he received was very true. And I think about this cupbearer and his relationship to his king, and now having heard this news, that at the same time, he's now faced with a burden that he's struggling with. Do I stay here and remain loyal to my king, or do I go home and try to rectify a wrong that's taken place there? Do I try to make things right in Jerusalem, or do I just keep doing what I'm doing? You know what his desire is. His desire is not to stay there. His desire is to go home. And this burden, what it does is it takes him to his knees. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I'm sure that there are times in our lives that each and every one of us will face something not exactly like this, but there will be an instance in our life that will take us to our knees. Now, whether or not we do what Nehemiah did, that's another question that only you can answer. But there are situations in our lives that we just need to do that very thing. He accompanied his prayer with fasting. What he was doing in this was he was humbling himself before God and opening himself up completely to God at this time. He did it for several days. It just wasn't a one-time thing. He mourned, he wept many days, and he was fasting and praying to God. The intensity behind this, to me, is equally as amazing. That I look at this and see a man so brokenhearted that he says, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ears be attentive and your eyes be open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. If you notice right off the bat, when you hear this prayer, it starts with a confession. But think about this man again, a cupbearer who's really going to turn into a leader of people, that he's going to come back and he's going to get them to want to do something that they haven't wanted to do right now. He's going to get them to build this city, rebuild the city walls. He's going to help them remove the shame that's before them. He's wanting to reinstill in them a faith that may be lacking. But it's not because he's a priest. You think about him as a leader, he was not of the tribe of Levi. He was not a spiritual leader, or considered to be a spiritual leader among these people. But yet he is moved by faith to do that very thing. He's moved by faith to lead. He's not a king. He wasn't born into a royal household. He's not even a prince, for that matter. He's a servant. And he's not a prophet with a message from God. He's not someone that's coming to them with his oracle, this message that's going to turn the hearts of people back to God. What he was is he's an exile who providentially rose through the ranks of political trust to the position of cupbearer, and he becomes one man who, when you look at it, becomes a genuine leader because he felt the burden. he felt the need to do something about the burden. And I want you to look at this. When you think about the fact that he held no qualifications necessarily of leadership as men might look at it, Nehemiah was one of those individuals that felt a need to right a wrong. He felt a need to bring strength to those who needed it. He was a man who wanted to lead through serving. He was going to work right alongside of them. He wasn't just going to be a taskmaster. And when you think about true leadership, it's not the occupation of an office or the wearing of a title. It becomes an individual who bears within them a quality that rises up and says, "Here am I, send me." Remember Isaiah? "Here am I, send me." Even though Nehemiah is not sending those words or saying those exact words, his prayer is, "Help me find a way to go home. Help me find a way to not anger my king. Help me find a way that I can return home and help restore the people of Israel to you, O God." I think about that, and I think of, you can look at Nehemiah, you can look at other men in Scripture, you can look at the Apostle Paul. You can come forward to the New Testament and you can see a man there who, and think about this, what Nehemiah is willing to do is forfeit his position as cupbearer to be able to go back and do this. And think about what the Apostle Paul was willing to give up. You go back and you look at Philippians chapter 3 and you look at verses 1 through 11. You see a man there who talks about being of the tribe of Benjamin. You talk about all the things that could have been his as a Pharisee. And you see him, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious." He gives them warning in those verses to rejoice in Christ in verse 3 and have no confidence in the flesh. In verse 4, he says, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet I indeed also count all things for loss, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Paul forfeited a lot to be able to be where he was. Paul knew the burden and felt the burden and knew that he had to right the wrongs that he personally had committed. Paul would be one of those individuals that would bring people to Christ, reconcile them to Christ. In many ways, Nehemiah is going to have that same type of effect on the people of Israel, and he's going to lead them. But do you notice any qualities of leadership within this text? I think there are three right here within the text in the first 11 verses of the book. One of which is, a leader is willing to listen. You know, oftentimes we think we have to lead by speaking and acting, and that's the first reaction. But what you see in Nehemiah is a man who did just the opposite. You look at verses 2, 3, and then verse 4, you notice that it starts out, "When I heard these words." You see, Nehemiah wasn't living in a fantasy world. He was living in the real world. He was concerned about his people, and he had asked a question, and he's going to be given an answer. And if you notice, he does not interrupt them. He was swift to hear. James chapter 1 and verse 19. He listened intently and he let those things, you know, the phrase, let them sink down deep into your ears. That's kind of what this did with him. He soaked it in. Even as painful as it was to hear the message that he heard, he listened. And sometimes I think when we think about applications in our own lives, I think about heads of households, husbands. Do we listen to our wives? Parents, do we listen to our children? Children, do you listen to your parents? Do we truly pay attention? Do church leaders pay attention? Do we fail to hear preachers? Here's the thing. Oftentimes, it doesn't matter whether you're a preacher, an elder, a deacon, a father, a mother, an employee, an employer. What happens? Sometimes we fail to listen. And I believe that what we need to be doing is doing more of that. Because what we do is we hear things and we immediately react and we don't sit there and digest them. And it took him several days. He digested what he heard. Several days were spent in weeping, in prayer, and fasting. He could have interrupted. He could have started giving advice right away. So he digested what he was told. I believe he gained the respect, a greater respect, from the people that brought him the news. Because what happens when we speak up before we need to, we tend to lose that type of respect. But a good leader, upon listening and upon digesting what they've been told, then they have thought things through and then they will respond. But Nehemiah's response in this is go to prayer and God. Go to prayer, fall down on my knees and pray. He didn't shrug it off. He didn't simply overreact. He was one who cared deeply about his people. He sat down and wept. He was a man that so desperately wanted his people reconciled to God. And then I would suggest that a good leader is going to fall down and pray. I would love to hear political leaders around the world say that the burden is so great that what they did first was fell down and pray and ask for God's guidance. I would love it to hear my brethren every time something hard happens in their life tell me, say, Brian, I went through this, but the first thing I did was I went to my God to ease my pain. See, it should not be an uncommon thing to hear that someone, especially a leader, did just that. He stopped and prayed. We think about it. He did not assume that he could solve the problem alone. When we go to God in prayer, that's what we do. We're not assuming that we can solve this by ourselves. We realize that what we need, just like Nehemiah needed at this time, was divine guidance, divine help. And so he prayed. He turned to God to alleviate this burden because he knew that what he was praying about was above his pay grade. So a hallmark of great leaders is seen in one who's willing to humble himself before God. And I want you to think about the prayer that he prayed. When you look at this and read it all the way through for yourselves, that what his prayer did first was it was a prayer that glorified God. He may have been a servant of the king of Persia, but he knew that he was servant of a greater king. He knew that his God was the one that he needed to turn to. His God was not the God of his captors. His God was the creator. His God was the one who is the giver of life. His God is the one who could help him overcome his mountain. It was a prayer of humility. That when you think about it, his confession was more than simply an attempt to cast blame on the other people of God. He included himself and his family in the prayer. He was a man who did not lay the blame for their failure simply at their feet, but at His feet also. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open. And He said, we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. National pride set aside. Personal pride erased from the equation. Complete humility before God. He took on the humble spirit of the publican that we see in Luke chapter 16, who could not look up to heaven as he prayed, but cried out, be merciful to me, a sinner. Nehemiah takes this approach to prayer. But it was a prayer that when you look at it, it stood upon God's promises to Israel. He knew that Israel had not heeded the warnings that had been given to Moses back in Deuteronomy chapter 30. He knew that they had been scattered because of their unfaithfulness to God. But Nehemiah also remembered that God's promise of returning Israel to its home, a promise of a remnant. And he knew that God did not dole out meaningless promises. And so his prayer to God was based in that. So his prayer was also a prayer with a specific request. He praises the greatness of God. He confesses sin, stands on the promises of God before he makes this request. And it's a bold request. Verse 11. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day. I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. The burden that's right in front of him is going to his king. He prayed that he would be successful in his request before the king. We'll talk about this a little bit more when we look at the next lesson, but be mindful of this, that stepping into the presence of a king generally had to be by appointment only. And if you were going to go before the king, you were going to very likely put yourself in jeopardy of losing your own life, because that was a possibility. Even in spite of how close of a relationship that Artaxerxes and Nehemiah may have had, it still was a perilous thing to do. And so what is he praying for? He's praying to God, please don't let that happen to me. Let me be able to approach the king. Let me make the request of him, and let my request be answered successfully. You know, specific prayer is an example that you see right here. And think about this for a moment. You think about this. This is a leader who has gone to his knees, and this lesson, when you think about it, is a lesson on prayer. So what does prayer do? What possibilities were there in front of him, and what could these prayers have done for him as well? The same thing it does for us. It causes us to pause. It causes us to reflect. But more importantly, in that causing us to pause, we end up waiting on the Lord. It causes us to become more clear-headed and clears our vision. Because life presents to us issues that require wisdom that oftentimes exceeds our own. You think about that. We like to think we're smart people, but sometimes, just like in Nehemiah's case, there are things that are way above our pay grade that we need help with. And we need to go to God in prayer. Prayer helps us with this and clears our eyes and our hearts so that we can view things from a proper perspective. James says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Nehemiah is suffering right now. And he prays. Prayer also quiets our heart. I don't know the number of times that I've gone to God in prayer with an issue that when I came out of that prayer, that peace that surpasses all understanding, it was there. Because when you make your prayers and your supplications and requests made known unto God, He will do that. It brings peace because what you do is you turn it over and give it to Him. You can eliminate the feelings of worry and anxiety. Prayer produces an inner peace with self, but more importantly, a peace with God. I don't know who said it, but someone once said this: it is impossible for knees to knock when you're kneeling on them. And when you think about what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, and about letting those requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts, it shows us the importance of that. It shows us the importance of prayer in our lives. It shows us the importance that, yes, each individual, I mentioned this last week in the introduction to this lesson, every one of us here, whether we realize it or not, is a leader. Not because you wear a title, but because you're a child of God. You are to be light in the world, salt in the world. You are to have influence, an influence that leads. But you're like every other human being. We all are like everybody else in these terms that sometimes there are burdens that we cannot bear alone. And we need God's help. And the sign of a true leader is one that will fall on his knees to God in prayer. Now you can ask this question and answer it yourself this morning. You may be facing problems, maybe not on the level that Nehemiah is facing as far as his concern for his people at this time. But you may be facing problems in your own life. Problems that you think are impossible to overcome. A sign of a true child of God is one that realizes that maybe I've waited too long, but maybe I need to do this right now. It's to fall to my knees and take it to the Lord in prayer. Nehemiah did it. His prayer would be answered. Your prayers will be answered. All you have to do is take it to Him. Now go ahead and take out your songbooks. The song we're about to sing is a song of invitation. A song of encouragement for you to reconcile your life to God. To provide, this time provides you an opportunity to be obedient to God. Maybe you haven't been obedient. Maybe, like Nehemiah, you realize that and you realize the need to be at peace with God in that. Maybe as a child of God, you've erred and you're willing to confess your sin to Him. We can help you with that. Prayers for that. We can help you with encouragement. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel. And maybe you've been looking for the right opportunity. Why not now? Why not in your faith that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, act in that faith? See, faith does something. It moves us to action like it did Nehemiah. And if you've never obeyed the gospel and you say you believe in Jesus Christ, faith needs to move you today to action, to repentance, to confessing His name, to be buried in baptism with Him, to put Him on this very day. And when you come up out of that watery grave, a new creature in Christ, Take a moment and stop. Thank Him in prayer for what He's done for you and what He will continue to do for you if you remain faithful to Him all your days. Receptive to the Lord's invitation? Won't you come? As together we stand and as we sing.